Second Chronicles chapter 28. And if you've got one other little marker, piece of chewing gum wrapper, anything, put that in Isaiah 1. And you're set. Deuteronomy 12, 2 Chronicles 28, and Isaiah chapter 1. And I'm going to begin with a reading here in just a moment. In Luke chapter 24. Now let me say thanks to some people. This will not take long, but I just want to at least acknowledge Brother Glenn Glass and the Transportation Ministry. Glenn has been extremely good to me, and he's taken me around, and we've visited around, and he's a good guy to be with. And Brother Gibbs and I had a good lunch today, and my respect for him is deep, and I know you have a good preacher in this church. And then our young people, I want to commend you for coming down front and sitting and singing and participating in worship service. Do you know a lot of these stories that I tell you are stories of people who started very early in their walk with God? Sometimes 8 years old. Josiah was 8 years old. And it's a good thing if you can say, I started as a child, and all of my life I've tried to be faithful to the Lord. And it's a good thing as parents if we can guide them in that direction. And then they grow up and they go off to school, and at Midtown, I'll ask students sometimes, they'll say, Brother Ed, I'm about to go to college, and I say, what are you going to major in? And they'll say whatever the answer to that question is. And I say, how do you plan to use that in the kingdom of God? You know why I raise those questions? Because we haven't taught our children well in a lot of places to think about how to use your gifts in the kingdom of God. We've kind of taught them to go get an education and get a job and make some money and all of that. But what I want to encourage you to think about is how to use your abilities, your gifts in God's kingdom. There's a way to do that. You have to think about it, and you have to keep praying about it, and God will open your minds about how to utilize what he has blessed you with and the mind that he's blessed you with for use in his kingdom. I commend you. I commend your youth directors and all of your people for your good work. All right, that's enough of that for tonight, but I want you to be encouraged. You should be able to help me now. You go from Adam to Noah, Noah to Abram, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, through Jacob's son Joseph off into Egypt, through Jacob's son Levi, so you can get to Kohath, Amram. Moses led them up out of the land of Egypt. But if you want to get to Jesus, you've got to go through Judah. Judah had Perez had Hezron, down to David, who was the second king of Israel. David had Solomon, and we split the kingdom in the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And last night we studied Jeroboam's changes. You got to listen carefully and put this in order. We studied Jeroboam's changes, and when Jeroboam did those changes, God predicted I'm going to raise up a man named Josiah. And he did that. But before Josiah was born, there was another little section in our history that I don't want us to forget, because I think it's applicable in so many ways, especially to our youth night and parent night and all of that. This little section before Josiah's birth. And it has a story with it, and it has a promise with it. And what I want you to understand are these stories and then the promise that goes with it. And once you've got that in your mind, I have 3 points of practical application, and I'll promise you those 3 are just 3 that I selected. If you study these stories well, you'll see that they're applicable in a lot of ways. And you ought to think about those and learn them and think about how to apply them in our day 2018 in the church of our Lord. All right, here's the reading from Luke 24. We're coming back to it. Jesus opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And to the apostles he said, you're witnesses of these things. And behold, I send my promise of my Father upon you. Tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Jesus opened their minds so they could understand scriptures. And scriptures said, repentance and remission of sins will be preached beginning in Jerusalem. I think Jerusalem was just a thought in the mind of God as far as the Israelites were concerned in Moses' day. It was in God's mind, Jerusalem, but Israel didn't know where Jerusalem was and what God plan to do with Jerusalem. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Moses is still alive. They have not crossed Jordan into the promised land. Moses in the law said, beginning verse number 1, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. All the days that you live upon the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. You shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire. You shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so to the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. Let me paraphrase it. You think about it. God says, when you get to the promised land, you're going to find those Canaanite people worshiping their gods upon high mountains, upon hills, under every green tree. But when you get there, destroy those places. Tear all of those heathen worship places down. Because you can't worship me like that. And I'm going to appoint one place to put my name there, and that's where I really want you to worship. Now, he's actually talking about Jerusalem. They don't know that yet, but that's the place that he chooses. Look at verse number 10. When you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offering of your hand, all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Underline 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. There's one other little part of that that I want you to get right at the end of chapter 12, verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so, I will do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods. This is God's command. When you cross over Jordan, don't ask me about how those people worship those gods. You'll find them worshiping on high hills, mountains, under green trees. Destroy those places. And don't even ask me about how they worship their gods, because you cannot worship me like that. All right, God, how do we worship you? The last verse. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Summary. You're going to cross over Jordan, destroy the heathen worship places. I'm going to make one place to put my name there. That's where I want you to worship, and don't ask me about those heathen worship places. Destroy them, because you cannot worship me like they worship their gods. I don't want to be worshiped like that. How do you want to be worshiped? Do whatever I tell you. And don't add anything to it, and don't take anything from it. Those are pretty clear instructions, aren't they? I mean, to me, they're pretty clear. But I want to get to this time in history when God's people kind of mess that up a little bit. There are those stories before Josiah was born. Once again, I went from the book of Kings, because God promised Josiah, I went to Josiah. Now we're backtracking just a little bit to go back up before Josiah, just because I want you to learn another story. So I'm starting here. In the days of Uzziah,
Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah. I'm going back up to Uzziah, also called Azariah in Scripture. And in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, I want you to lock on there and let me tell you a couple of stories. Uzziah, Azariah, King Azariah, because there's also a priest named Azariah, really did right in the sight of God for most of his life. Verse number 4, he did right in the sight of God. And verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. God helped him with all of his enemies. And Uzziah was trusting in the Lord. Right at the end of verse number 15, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. God took him and guided him. He trusted the Lord. The Lord blessed him and helped him. And he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Now I'm reading in verse number 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary. For thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor, for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even arose on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. It's an interesting story. A guy who was guided by God, helped by God, marvelously helped until he was strong. Can I give you just a little piece of advice? Be careful about counting on God, counting on God, counting on God until you get where you think you ought to be. Because when you get where you think you ought to be, your heart can get lifted up. He was marvelously helped till he was strong, and then he decided, I'm going to go to the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And with the temple priest, 80 strong, standing out there trying to tell Uzziah, you're not of the tribe of Levi. All of those kings of Judah are of the tribe of Judah. David is of the tribe of Judah. If I had a long time, I would explain this a little fuller, but let me tell you something. That's why I keep telling people that David not only never saw the temple, David would not have gone into that temple like that. He had more respect for God than that. And his great, 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 great grandson learned why. He stood there talking about, I'm going to burn incense. The priest saying, don't do that. You're not of the tribe of Levi. You're of the tribe of Judah. He went on in anyhow. God struck him in the forehead with leprosy. Now they've got to get him out because leprosy is unclean. He went willingly, but he died a leper because he despised God in his pride after God had marvelously helped him. Now that's a good illustration. A lot of lessons to learn from it. You know what happened? because he despised God, look in chapter 27, Jotham, his son, was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. It's an interesting story. Uzziah despised God and got leprosy up there. His son Jotham wouldn't go to the temple. Every time I read it, I think I know why. My daddy got leprosy up there, and I'm not going up there. So he just wouldn't go. Did a lot of good things. Have you met them? Good people do a lot of good things, but they won't go to church. You say, why won't you go to church? Well, Maria, I'll tell you, a long time ago, my parents got into some conflict up at church, and I just said I was never going back. And I haven't been back. His daddy despised God. Jotham wouldn't go. Ahaz became king. Now, this is where I want you to pay pretty close attention. Ahaz became king. Verse number 1, chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images for Baalim. I tried to tell you last night where I think that probably came from. Ever since the days of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and Ahab and Jezebel impacted North Israel. And Jehoshaphat kept on associating with them. And his son married Athaliah, and that impacted South Israel. I wish I had a long time to tell our young people, you be careful who you marry. Listen, anybody you're married to is going to impact you. Jehoram married Athaliah, and that messed up the south. And now we've got a king in Judah acting a little bit more like the kings of the north. Uzziah defied God. Jotham wouldn't go to the house of the Lord. We're slipping. Can you see that? Now Ahaz is acting like the northern kings, but that's not the worst thing. He just gets worse. And God starts trying to guide him back. So he sends adversaries against him, not to hurt him, to make him come back to God. And in verse number 19, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem and in every several city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now, I don't know how you're feeling. Every time I read that, that's kind of a sad chapter in the Bible to me. Do you know what he did? Uzziah despised God. Jotham wouldn't go to the temple. Ahaz actually closed the doors to the temple of the Lord, built altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in all of those cities he made high places. You do remember, don't you, that they were supposed to be destroying the high places. And not asking about how those other people serve their gods. Here he is getting worse, disciplined by God, talking about I'm going to get some help from somebody else. Their gods help them. Maybe their gods will help me. And then the Bible says, but their gods became the ruin of him. And he closed the doors, made some other altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and built high places in all the cities. Chapter 29. The first year of Hezekiah's reign, he opened those doors back up. And the temple he cleansed and started to do the work of God in the temple again. In summary, this is what I've tried to tell you. Uzziah defied God. Jotham wouldn't go to the house of the Lord. Ahaz closed the doors. Hezekiah opened them back up. And we ought to know the story. Where's the promise? What's going on with the promise? I ask you to mark Isaiah chapter 1 because I wanted you to see something that might help you in your Bible study as you work through the years. Isaiah 1, verse number 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So while Ahaz was closing the doors, when Jotham wouldn't go, when Uzziah had defied the Lord, the preacher for South Judah was Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah was trying to tell them, read on. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I've nursed and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? you will revolt more and more.
That's exactly what Ahaz did. God struck him and he just kept revolting.
The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint.
If you keep reading Isaiah, he'll start talking about, and for that, you're going into Babylonian exile. God is going to send you off into Babylonian exile. But all through Isaiah, particularly by the time you get to chapter 40, God's people have hope. Do you know what it would be to live in this raggedy world with no hope? Isaiah chapter 2, underline.
The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Luke wrote, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. But Luke said, it's written. Jesus said, I want your eyes open so you can actually see that while these people were headed into Babylonian exile, 700 years before Jesus was ever in the world, God was still planning to bring his church into the world. That's more about the goodness of God than it is about the goodness of people. It's more about God's power to do his will. I wish I could be sure it's in your mind right. It's more about God keeping his promise. It's more about God jumping over these walls so that no wall can keep you from his promise. It's Abraham and God saying, I'll make a nation of Abraham's seed. And then he makes the nation in Egypt and says, now I'm going to get them out. A wall pops up. Pharaoh says, you're not going to get them out. And God almost says, tongue in cheek, you watch me. And when the Israelites were being punished and severely punished, God showed up backside of Sinai, said, Moses, I want you to go back and bring my people up out of the land of Egypt. Most unsuspected kind of person. Moses was a murderer. Amen. He had killed a man. Yeah, and I call it murder. It wasn't accidental. He looked that way and he looked that way and he didn't see anybody. And he killed him. And from the backside of Sinai, God sent him back to lead the people out. That's the work of God. So Pharaoh is saying no, and God is saying yes. And he leaps over that wall, and Pharaoh is left drowned, floating down the Red Sea. And Moses led them faithfully, and Joshua led them faithfully. And Judges going circle cycles. We've talked about that. But right through the circle cycles, God is almost over by himself running that line because I'm going to redeem my people. And David
and a promise that David's descendants can sit on the throne till Jesus comes. And we have problems in David's descendants. Uzziah defied God. Jotham wouldn't go. Ahaz closed the doors. Hezekiah opened them back up. All of these hurdles, these gates, these walls. But while God was watching from heaven 700 years, but I'm still going to redeem my people. In Isaiah 29, it's one of my favorite chapters. God said, "Woe to Ariel, to Ariel. My people are going off into Babylonian captivity because of their sin, their wickedness, but I'm telling you, nobody ever gets God's people. You can have them for a little while, but you can't have them." He'll raise up a remnant, and somewhere he'll find a right heart, and in that right heart, he'll start all over again. And so in Isaiah 2, Isaiah predicts that the church is coming. And did you notice this? That by the time the doors are closed and worship places built all over Jerusalem and heathen high places everywhere, by the time Hezekiah reopens the doors to the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord looks like the temple of the Lord, but it's just one of another worship places all over Jerusalem. Because we've got all of these other worship places. The worship places of the false gods. So it just looks like another one. But in Isaiah's prediction, there's a church coming. And it will be exalted above the hills and the high places. Do you know what makes that possible? Isaiah's prediction, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And 700 years later, Jesus came on the scene, suffered, bled, died on the cross. And so Luke writes, "It's written, behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name beginning at Jerusalem." What are we learning? Let me show you one other quick comparison. Maybe I've shown it to you before. But in our background, our story background, that Old Testament Israel is kind of a type of New Testament church. You get to them the same way. The formula is 12 minus 1 plus 2. It's the 12 sons of Jacob minus Joseph. Pharaoh gave Joseph an Egyptian wife named Asenath. By Asenath, he had Ephraim and Manasseh. 12 minus Joseph plus Ephraim and Manasseh. And right up through persecution, God raised up a nation. 12 minus 1 plus 2. The 12 apostles of Jesus minus Judas plus Paul and Matthias. And right up through persecution, God jumps the walls and keeps his promises. No wall strong enough to keep him from his promise. And the church that we're a part of had its beginning. So let me give you some encouragement. I don't know where my time went, but I'm going to finish this anyhow. If you'll just bear with me for just a little while. I think Christians ought to appreciate the fact that there's an old struggle to remain distinct. It's in our history.
to remain distinctly what God wants us to be. That's an old struggle. God brought them up out of the land of Egypt. I've raised up a nation for myself. That nation is supposed to call all of the other nations to me. If they'll just be what I want them to be, I will call the other nations to myself through them.
But that nation couldn't remain distinct. It crossed Jordan, mixed up with the nations. You get to the days of Ahaz. Ahaz closed the doors to the temple of God, put worship places in other places, and the temple of God reopened looks just like the rest of them. And we can't remain distinct. Let me show you another problem. We've already gone here. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh. Manasseh didn't close the doors to the temple. Ahaz closed them. Hezekiah opened them. Manasseh just brought into the temple everything that the heathen needed to worship their gods. This whole struggle of how do we remain distinct. Can I encourage you to be one of those people like Hezekiah, like Josiah, who will go back in and tear that stuff out and say, we are going to be true to our God. We have a story. It's a good story. We've got a God. He's a good God. He will jump all kinds of walls for us if we will just remain true to Him. It's an old problem, but we can do it. People in our history have done it before us. And then secondly, I think we can learn to discern religious issues honestly and objectively. Nothing's wrong with God. Nothing's wrong with the priest, the temple. That's not where the problem is. Jotham won't go to the temple because he cannot honestly say, my daddy was wrong. My daddy had no business going in there trying to offer incense. The law says he's wrong. You know, if the Bible says somebody is wrong, they're wrong whether you want to admit it or not. And one of our problems is we've just got to develop the honesty and the objectivity to say, this is what the Bible says, and it's right no matter what anybody says. Only the tribe of Levi is supposed to officiate in the priestly services. The tribe of Judah or any of the other tribes are not supposed to be in the temple of the Lord. And then in goes Daddy anyhow, because he's the king, because he's filled with pride, because he thinks he's more important than anybody else, and that doesn't work with God. It doesn't make any difference who you are. If you want to be a Christian, you've got to obey the same plan I obeyed if you want to be a Christian. You can't look at me and say, well, Brother Ed, who are you? You can't tell me what to do. You've got to look at God and say, God, what did you say? And whatever he says, that's what you've got to do. Let me add to it quickly, and I'm rushing this point. But you know how sometimes people say, what's good enough for my mother was good enough for me, and good enough for my father, good enough for me. Some of the wisest, most honest, objective people in the world would never have done God's will thinking like that. So I think we almost need to get rid of that. Let me show you again.
Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz. What if Hezekiah says, what's good enough for my daddy, good enough for me, what's good enough? If Hezekiah had said that, he would never have reopened the doors to the temple of the Lord. Listen, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah. What if Josiah had said, what's good enough for my daddy, good enough for my granddaddy? He would be talking about Ammon and Manasseh. But Ammon and Manasseh were not doing God's will. Listen, we've got to learn the objectivity to look honestly at Scripture so that we say whatever Scripture says, that's what I want to do. I ask people quite often, what's wrong with just doing it the way God said? I'm through, but I want to remind you that in Scripture, God always wanted his people to be one. That's a big effort. From the beginning of the Bible story, a big effort. Seven nations greater and more powerful than Israel, and God raises up a nation trying to call people to himself. And when they scattered out, he says, I'm going to make a church that will be exalted above those heathen high places and those hills, and all nations shall flow into it. I'm going to make one. I need it to be one. Now, before you get upset and start talking about, I think one church is just good as another and all that. Before you do all of that, I need to tell you something. The reason that's important is because everybody who is going to heaven will have to merge back into the oneness of God. So Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they might be one in us as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they might be one in us so the world will believe that thou hast sent me. How in the world do you think this is all going to merge back into the oneness of God if you say, I'm going my way and I'm going the other way and we all go our separate ways, but we're going to wind up the same place. That's impossible. Listen carefully. We go God's way, merge back into the oneness of God. Jesus, the Savior, presents the church back up to God the Father, takes his place with us. God is all in all, and we're united in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's what the Bible teaches. I'm ready if somebody says, well, Brother Ed, how do I get in Christ? You've got to obey the gospel of Christ. You've got to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, make a confession with your mouth, and be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. You've got to do the same thing that I did. Listen, I had to do the same thing the Apostle Paul did. I can't go with Paul down a different road. Paul was on the road to Damascus. He had been fighting the church of Christ. A voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I'm the Lord whom you're persecuting. Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? What do you want me to do, Lord? Are you appreciating that story?
You know how people say sometimes, well, the Lord talked to me and I know I'm saved. The Lord talked to Paul and it didn't save Paul. What do you want me to do? The Lord didn't even tell him what to do. He told him to get up and go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. That's why I keep telling people there's not a single story of conversion in the Bible without the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why doesn't the Lord just tell him what to do? Because he told the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He sent Ananias to him, found him praying. That didn't save him. So Ananias said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You do remember what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. See, I had to do the same thing Paul did, and you'll have to do the same thing we did in order to be saved. My time is up. You've been an excellent audience. I appreciate it very much. But we're about to extend the invitation. There may be people in this room who need to become Christians tonight. And we've got time for that. We'll take time for that. Amen. You're not holding anybody up if you want to obey the gospel of Christ tonight. If you believe in Jesus, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue, you can be baptized into Christ tonight. If you're a Christian but you haven't been faithful, help us as we hold on to God's word. If you're a faithful Christian, sing with us and pray with us as we stand together to sing our song of encouragement.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and